The angelic conflict has besieged my laptop. So apparently they're growing a new crop of laptop hard disks, so I can't get one right now. So I have no computer, and therefore no notes for Dying Grace as yet. I printed out notes last week for Suffering. Anybody have a copy of those notes? I was afraid of that. Daryl, could you perhaps make some copies of that? Thank you. Okay. So, last lesson of the basic series, basic doctrine number 15, suffering. We introduced the doctrine of suffering by talking about the biblical concept and definition of happiness. So, the challenge is, how can you suffer and still remain happy, right? We discovered that happiness is a choice. There's no such thing, well, I would be happy, but. That's not the way the doctrinal concept of happiness works. Happiness is a natural result of growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Building up, we talked briefly about the edification complex, how that is built up collectively. We are to build up one another and also within each of our own souls. Through doctrine, we talked about the concept of conscience and knowledge. We had the terms eidesis, soon eidesis, and gnosis and epinosis, and how these two work together to produce wisdom, which is Sophia. This is consciousness. When you first become aware or familiar with the divine norm or divine standard of right and wrong, that turns with familiarity into your conscience, which tells you what's right and what's wrong for any given situation. And this stream is knowledge in the familiarity sense, whereas this is knowledge in the understanding or comprehension sense, the full knowledge. And you'll note that Paul tends to camp on this one, full knowledge or understanding, how that brings about growth. Sophia, wisdom, comes from the practical application and experience of using the doctrine resident in your soul on a day-to-day basis, to where it becomes second nature and habit. You don't have to think about what's correct to do in a given situation. The doctrine is there at hand, ready to use through experience in the Christian way of life. So happiness, then, is a potential for the believer. It's not a guarantee. As our Lord Jesus Christ said, I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. So this happiness is something you build throughout your Christian way of life, becoming fuller as we get become more and more conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the purpose for His coming, to bring joy to believers. As everything else in the Christian way of life, happiness is a result of grace. It's not something we earn or deserve, it's something we receive by letting the Lord work through us on a day-to-day basis. The sources are the filling of the Holy Spirit and the edification complex. We talked also about freedom from worry about the details of life, the circumstances of life, and fixing our eyes on Jesus as opposed to other people, how these things protect us from disillusionment in life. Inner happiness is actually a command. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. Always, again, I say rejoice. It is something we decide and something we accept and participate in. It's not something we work for or earn, or that can be prevented by something around us, circumstances of life, or things we don't have. We talked about the general causes of suffering, the categories of suffering. We can suffer in time. We can't suffer in eternity. Only the unbeliever can suffer in eternity. Believers who have rejected Christ as their Savior will suffer for all eternity, but believers cannot. And the premise, the main premise of all that, is that God has a plan for you. Whenever you're suffering, there is a purpose. If it is discipline, it is to teach you a lesson and bring you back on the road so God can bless you once again. It might also be undeserved suffering. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. God has many purposes for witnessing as fulfilling your ambassadorship and your citizenship of the kingdom of heaven on earth, witnessing for Christ, showing how we are holy because God is holy, how we are separated out, how Christians are different. When we suffer in the workplace, we react differently from our unbelieving cohorts. We talked about how carnality and reversionism can mask that. Very difficult to discern the difference between a carnal believer and an unbeliever. In the workplace, they can't tell the difference. In the world around you, they can't tell the difference. You look the same. But if the Holy Spirit is working out through your life, you will react different and the people around you will notice. We talked about how cursing can be turned to blessing. Romans 8:28. We'll read that because we're going to need it again in a moment. And also, we did talk about the key. The key is taking our eyes off of these temporary things that we see around us, the material things in life, the circumstances of life, and fixing our eyes on the invisible, eternal things of Christ and of heaven. Verse 24, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." What brings rewards in the Christian way of life? Faith. Faith. It is all through faith. By grace, through faith. That's what we can do in the Christian way of life. With perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not even know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We provide the faith, and God provides everything else. We talked about this in the doctrine of prayer. We don't even always know what we need to be praying for. But if we provide the faith, God provides everything else. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. We talked about capacity to love. And we talked about the building up of the edification complex. Capacity to love. The more you know someone, the deeper your capacity to love them becomes. The same is true with God the Father. As we grow in grace and knowledge, we become more and more familiar with God the Father, and our love becomes deeper for Him. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Love is a reaction. It is a natural consequence of living the Christian way of life and growing to maturity. Verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? And who will bring a charge against God's elect?" God only is able to justify. So we have the a fortiori argument. How much more if God did this terribly difficult thing of giving up His own Son, how much easier is it for Him to take care of us and to freely give us all things? All we have to do is ask within the will of God and provide the faith. Therefore, how can anybody bring a charge against us? Because God has already justified us. Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who also intercedes for us. So we have first the Holy Spirit interceding with us with groanings too deep for words, prayers we're not even capable of making, and Christ Jesus, who intercedes on our behalf in terms of justification. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. For thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loves us. Nothing can separate us from Christ. So that is how we conquer testing, temptation, tribulation throughout the Christian way of life. By realizing that God has already provided the means by which we will conquer these things. So, reasons why Christians suffer. We talked about sublimation when we fail to isolate and address the sin problem. God has provided the means for us to take care of sin. We are to live with an attitude of self-examination. One of the things we talked about, our daily moment-by-moment attitude. We have a prayerful attitude. We are always in thanksgiving, but we are also always in self-examination. For us to remain in fellowship and to reap the rewards of the filling of the Holy Spirit, moment by moment we examine ourselves. If we fail to address a sin problem, a weakness, and we sublimate it, eventually it will pop out and knock us right off the road. And we will become a casualty of the angelic conflict. So the solution is the intake of doctrine, turning that doctrine through familiarity, turning to understanding, turning it over. Remember we talked about Paul turning it over, meditating, contemplating, when Peter considered bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. He was perplexed. He turned it over, and he came up with the right solution. He turned that into comprehension, turned familiarity into understanding, to full knowledge and conscience. And then, the application of doctrine, day by day, moment by moment, turning understanding to wisdom. That's the solution. So, we can suffer by failure to isolate sin. We can also suffer because we're undergoing divine discipline. And we spent covered the whole doctrine of divine discipline. But God will discipline as a child, discipline us as a child, to bring us back, to teach us the lesson, to get us back on the road. We can also suffer by association. And this we must just use patience. Because we will have friends and family, and they will get out into carnality. And we love them nonetheless. And we exhort them. But they have their own volition. And so we will often suffer by association with people that are in carnality, that we love in the Lord, as family and friends, but they're undergoing divine discipline, and so are we, because we're associated with them. Not one of us lives for himself. Not one of us dies for himself. We can suffer from incorrect priorities. We put anything ahead of God in His plan for our lives, and we will suffer. The entire book of Ecclesiastes talks about that. We can suffer as a result of national discipline. If our country is way out in the tules, and God's stomping on the country to bring it back to the Lord, or at least enough of a pivot, salt of the earth, that He can bless them, we're going to get punished right along with them. As we saw when Israel went under the fifth cycle of discipline and Daniel got carried off to Babylon and Jeremiah suffered hanging behind. Plenty of examples in the Old Testament. The specific example, suffering from the rejection of the principle of right man, right woman, but that could be extended to rejecting any kind of biblical authority over your life, whether it's your boss, a parent, a mate, your pastor, teacher. You will suffer if you reject biblically divine ordained authority within your life. So that is as far as we got. We got through the reasons for suffering, and we were at Roman numeral 6, undeserved suffering. Undeserved suffering, these are things you didn't do anything to deserve this suffering, but God's plan for your life includes these tests, temptations, and tribulations in order to bring glory to God in the angelic conflict. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter. And you could teach this whole doctrine out of this first chapter of 1 Peter, but we will dwell on verse 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We will all suffer by association with our physical tents. Our physical tents are corrupted bodies through the fall of Adam, and they will deteriorate as we reach towards the end of our lives. This is how we get through that. We know that this is just a moment, time, till we receive the perfect and incorruptible body that has already been prepared and laid up for us, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are in time protected by the power of God through faith. There it is again. Through faith. That is our part in the Christian way of life. Everything else is grace. We have to bring belief to the table. If we are taking our test for the moment, for the 60th time, however many times, right? If we're under great financial, health, whatever kind of stress, we will continue to take that test until we use this. Faith. We are protected by God through faith for a deliverance ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And Peter and Paul, who we'll read in a bit, certainly know whereof they speak when they talk about various trials. But it's a little thing compared to eternity, and that's how we deal with it. Bring it to God. That the proof of your faith, testing for approval, more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. This is the goal. This is why we are here on earth, of the Christian way of life. May be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Faith is a source of rejoicing, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Faith. So, we suffer to glorify God in the angelic conflict, just as Job was delivered to testing to give God the glory. That's the whole reason we're here. B, we suffer to learn obedience and self-discipline. Growth in the Christian way of life. Hebrews 5:8. A little flip of the page. Back to verse 5 of chapter 5. So also Christ did not glorify Himself so as to become a high priest, but He who said to Him, "You are My Son. Today I have begotten you." Just as He says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the One able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His piety. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made complete or perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. So we suffer to learn obedience as we conform to the image of Christ, our high priest. Flip over to Philippians 2:8. Humility, the great chapter on humility. And how do you gain humility? That is recognition that everything is by grace through faith. Once you're able to live through faith, you realize that God does everything. All we do is provide the faith. You can't be arrogant. It's not possible if you realize that everything comes from God. Nothing is earned or deserved. And all we bring to the table is faith. It's difficult to be arrogant. Consider our high priest and confessor. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection or compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That is the will of God for your lives. To gain inner peace and happiness and stability, that's what you have to do. Genuine humility. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the Christ, on the cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So we have not yet been so asked to be so obedient to the point of death. But that is the example, the epitome of humility. Jesus Christ emptying himself, taking on the form of man, did not find equality a thing to be held on to grasp, but became our Savior. So, we suffer to learn obedience and self-discipline, but we also suffer to demonstrate the sufficiency of God's grace. For any given situation, God's grace is sufficient. We have to be taught that lesson, though, many times. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. An easy thing to forget, especially as a young believer, when you don't yet know that fear, doubt, worry, guilt, these things are your enemy. That God's grace is sufficient for any context we find ourselves in. There is no situation for which God's grace is not sufficient. Verse 6 of chapter 12, For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one may credit me with more than he sees or hears from me. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, so that he does not detract from the real issue. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. To teach Paul and to witness for Christ, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. And concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. So Paul, I'm sure, prayed in faith. And he was answered, but it wasn't the answer that he was expecting. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So the thorn of the flesh was not taken away from Paul. However, he came to know and be comforted by the fact that this was God's will for his life, that it would be furthering for the gospel for him to suffer this, that he might witness the sufficiency of God's grace. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. He is content with these things because he knows it is for the glory of God that he suffered them. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am no one. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches? See, he's trying to teach them humility. It was a lesson that came hard to the Corinthians, if at all, ever, that we know of. He said, look, I prayed with faith. I had a messenger of Satan persecuting me. And God used that to teach me humility. If the apostle Paul is nothing, is nobody, then how much more are these silly Corinthians? So, we will suffer to demonstrate the sufficiency of God's grace. And all these reasons are part of our witness for Christ. They're just different contexts that God will use suffering in our lives to teach others around us, to witness. We might also suffer to develop faith, the faith necessary for the faith rest technique that we studied recently. We just read that in 1 Peter. Read it briefly again. Chapter 1. The proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. So faith is a muscle that we exercise and grow, just like you work out with weights. And as you work out over time, you can lift more. And that means you can withstand more tribulations, more testing. And you can pass this test and move on to the next one as you exercise your faith. But if you are on the road and you are living the will of God for your life and you're in God's plan, you will be tested. You will be working that faith muscle. And hopefully you'll get new tests. James chapter 1. On our road to maturity as part of growth, we will be tested. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy. There it is again. Happiness is a choice. It is a matter of volition. You got to look at this thing and say, this is joy. Because it is the plan of God for my life, therefore I can rejoice. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various tests. So when God puts up a roadblock, you have to make the conscious choice to celebrate it as part of the will of God for your lives. It's not your natural reaction. The flesh that we've been studying in 1 Corinthians, that is not the natural reaction of the flesh to a roadblock. All kinds of middle attitude sins pop up immediately. Right? Roadblock pops up. This is a matter of maturity. It's a matter of growth. It's a difficult thing to say, this thing that God has put in my way is for my own good. There's a reason. I don't know what it is yet, but there's a reason. So you have to deem it joy. You have to reckon it as joy. When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, makes the rest of your life easier, that you pass this test and you learn how to pass this test and you learn how to pass that test. Just like running. You work out, you can run a little faster the next time. You can run a little bit farther the next time. That is exactly how this works. And let endurance have its complete result. You may be complete and perfect, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, and we all do, let him ask of God, who gives it to all men generously and without reproach. If he was able to deliver his own sin for our salvation, how can he withhold anything from us if we ask in faith? So, God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. There is only one condition. Let him ask in faith, without any doubting. And this is a difficult thing to learn as a Christian. Doubt is a sin. Doubt is a sin. It is one you will wrestle with your entire Christian life. Fear, doubt, and worry. Let him ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. If you want to weather the storm, you have to tie yourself to the mast of faith, or you will be tossed around. Let not that man expect that he will receive anything of the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Well, is he a Christian warrior leaning on the sword of faith, or is he out there tossed without faith? Let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. Let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, testing for approval, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love them. And this crown of life that diminishes and makes everything else around us, these temporary things that we surround ourselves day to day, nothing. So strive to attain the crown of life. And through all of that, there was only one thing asked of us, that we take it to God. Whatever the problem is, whatever the test is, that we rely on God. That is the complete. That is the burden of our part in this transaction, faith. And that's it. But if we don't have that faith, we will not pass these tests, and we get to take them over and over again. So we suffer to accelerate the construction of our edification complex for maturity, so that we grow in grace and knowledge. We also suffer as a means of witnessing for Christ. We saw that, but let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ. I'm in the wrong one. 2 Corinthians. Sorry. We just did that, didn't we? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We talked about, when we talked about edification and the building up, that there is no distinction between building up the body and building up the individuals. It's the same thing here. God comforts us in our affliction so that we might comfort others. Build them up. Therefore, the body is built up. And the entire body of Christ is made more effective. So God comforts us, the Father of mercies, of all things good and perfect. Comforts us in all our affliction. I don't see any conditions or exceptions there in the affliction. So that we might be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So this comfort is contagious. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves. There's a lesson that had to be learned. If you trust in yourself, you will fail the test. If you rely on anybody but the Lord, you will fail the test. Beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within on ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and will deliver us, and will, just as a general rule, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope. There is no other object worthy of hope. None. There is no other source of deliverance, and there is no other source of comfort. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also, joining in the helping of us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favors bestowed upon us, the prayers of many. So you see two reasons here. First, to learn to rely on nobody else, nothing else, not ourselves, nothing except God, who, since he is able to raise the dead, is certainly capable of taking care of our problems. And two, so that we are capable of comforting those around us that need comfort. So that our turns to Sophia, wisdom. That we can share that comfort of God to those around us that need it to build up the body of Christ. So we suffer as a means of witnessing for Christ. We suffer as a means to help others who must serve her. This is both, right? This is both. Less mature believers see us suffer and react by relying on God, and they learn that lesson. And they also will be able to rely on God when they need to. This is a witness for anybody. If unbelievers see us relying on God and comforting each other and able to look at some pretty nasty problems rejoicing, they will know that we are different. Be holy, for I am holy. We are set apart. We are to look different. We are different. And they're supposed to notice that we react differently. And that is how you will lead people to Christ. Our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. We also suffer to learn the value of Bible doctrine. And I think just about any of these passages we've read illustrate that. It's the doctrine in your soul. You turn it into full knowledge, you turn it into wisdom, you turn it into conscience, you turn it into wisdom. the doctrine in your soul that tells you, well, I just need to give this problem to God. I just need to pray with faith to see He's perfectly capable of taking care of this problem. It's a doctrine in your soul. We suffer also to further the truth, to advance and impact Bible doctrine. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy, because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant, with the faith and the love which are in Christ Jesus. Once again, God used Paul as an extreme example. We've seen this in several of our bases. Now, Paul had to make the supreme sacrifice, and we were looking at doubtful things. Not everybody has to give up a family. Not everybody has to work a secular job and able to further the gospel. Not everybody has to put up with the thorn of the flesh. So also, Paul considers himself an extreme example of mercy. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. The lesson being that there is no sin too horrible for forgiveness. And there is no previous life that means anything against the background of the cross. None. And this is why Paul's earlier career is laid out for us, to be an example. You aren't too terrible to be saved. That's the whole point of that. And here again, ignorantly and unbelief, it doesn't matter. It just means nothing. Because the grace of our Lord was more than abundant in the faith and love, with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. So the illustration here being that you may suffer to advance the impact of Bible doctrine. You may have to suffer some pretty tough things to do that. To make it known to those around you that God's grace is all sufficient, no matter what the context is. And it is. We may also suffer to illustrate a particular divine truth. Prophet Hosea is a pretty good example of that. His marital life, right? 2 Corinthians 11. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows that I do. What I am doing, I will continue to do, that I might cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. And how do you know? Because they're boasting, right? They do not exhibit humility. That's how you know. They do not consider themselves the least among which, without relying on God, they can do nothing. That's how you know them. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, that I also might boast a little. That which I am speaking, I am not speaking as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, bear with the foolish gladly. For you bear with anyone if he enslaves you, if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, if he hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been made weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I am just as bold. And we have the witness of what Paul had to go through. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brothers, labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches, suffering by association. And to me, I think that is the one that is the tougher. All these natural things that God laid on him, he suffered a lot more from these silly Corinthians than the shipwreck and the 39 lashes and all the other things. He saves that for last. Daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? He doesn't care about all these other things. He wouldn't have even brought it up if the Corinthians weren't paying attention to all these false guys bragging, false apostles and false teachers. He wouldn't have even brought it up. He doesn't in Philippians. Doesn't need to. Doesn't bring it up to Timothy. Doesn't have to. But what's a lot more important is the concern and the care and the suffering by association. These silly Corinthians will not listen to him. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weaknesses. Because that is boasting in the Lord. If he boasts, he boasts about how God carried him through these 3 shipwrecks and these 39 lashes and all these other things. In the perfect, complete deliverance of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. And he goes on and on and on, because he has to, because they're not listening. They're not hearing him. And we could take comfort in the fact that we are just not going to have to go through those things. any testing that we have to go through is just going to be nothing compared to these things. Or the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we had time, we would go over to Isaiah 53 and look at some of that. What our Lord Jesus Christ had to go through. Suffered so that we might receive comfort. And we might spread that comfort to others who need it. So we did not even get close to dying grace. The rest of this doctrine, we have just some specific context. Suffering by association with our family. We have unruly children. How do we get through that? Economic suffering, either because your country is getting crushed, because it needs to be, or it's just the testing we have to go through, because the toughest tests have to do with taking our eyes off material things. We have to learn to do that. It's not a natural thing. We have to learn it. Point 8, God can only demonstrate His love for the believer through suffering in time, because there is no suffering for the believer in eternity. And if we can keep our mind and our eyes on eternity, it makes these sufferings in time a lot easier to deal with. Obviously, there is no suffering too great for the plan of God. But, as you get closer to maturity, you will get tougher tests. And you will be a greater example to those around you as you pass those tests. And then points 9 would have been Isaiah 53, the unique sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the more intense sufferings that pastor teachers have to go through. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We can read that real quickly in a couple of minutes. Chapter 2, verse 3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. A hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive the share of his crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Where does comprehension come from? It is a gift of God, by grace through faith. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the imprisonment as a criminal. But the Word of God is not imprisoned. The Word of God is set free by Paul's imprisonment. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the deliverance, the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. If we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. And if we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. And it is that condition that brings the great glory and the awesome praise to God. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we know that these are tough things that we will study for the remainder of our Christian lives on earth. The tough times, the tests that we will take and take and take as we pass them and learn and grow and mature. And we pray that You would bring these things to mind in our daily lives as we need them to pass suffering, undeserved suffering, suffering by association, discipline. Pray that You might make us sensitive to Your leading, that we might live Your plan for our lives and seize upon those opportunities to do things for the glory of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.